Psalm 66, we will consider the entire psalm before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us ears to hear your voice through the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank you, O God, that of all the peoples of the world, that you have chosen many to yourself to hear your word read, preached, to be changed by it, to hear the voice of our Savior speaking through it. We thank you, O God, for this great privilege we have as your people to hear you speak. We pray, Lord, that you would open the ears of our hearts, we might receive the proclaimed gospel, that we might receive your word and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would clear away the dross of sin in our hearts, that we may receive your word with joy, Lord, and that we might live our lives according to your word and the principles that we find in it. Lord, bless us this evening. We pray that Christ would be magnified. We pray that your servant would proclaim clearly a demonstration of the power and the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 66, beloved, this is God's holy word. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer, or removed his steadfast love from me. This is God's holy word. Now, this psalm is a call to worship through and through. It calls upon all the earth and all peoples to give praise to God. It gives various reasons for these commands to praise him. Man is to praise God for his awesome work in creation. He is to praise God for his mighty works of salvation for his people. He is to praise God because he is all-wise and all-powerful, in that he refines his people through trials. He brings his people through trials according to his wisdom to refine them, to clear away the dross of sin from him, and therefore we are to praise him. We are also to praise him individually for the saving mercy that he has shown each one of us. The psalmist slips into a personal prayer, a personal praise for the salvation that God has achieved on his behalf. So this psalm is a call and an invitation to all people to come and see and to hear of the wondrous works of God and to praise him. In verses 1 through 4, this first section, the psalm begins with a direct command to all people to give glory to God. This is an open invitation for all peoples to shout for joy to God, to give him a shout of praise to him in joy. Now here, the psalmist addresses the people directly, and he calls for them to give a shout of joy to God. Now here, the joy that he has in view is the glory of his salvation that God would provide for him. Shout for joy to God, all the earth, and sing of the glory of his name. This is a call to all the earth to shout for joy to God, to sing the glory of His name. Now, singing in Scripture is seen as the response of man to God's grace and saving mercy. Singing honors God, and that singing is an appropriate form of praise to God. Singing is due to God. It is appropriate to sing to Him. And singing in Scripture is a response of God's people to the salvation that He has worked on their behalf. It is a call to all the earth to see of God's salvation, to experience His salvation, and shout for joy and sing with glorious praise to Him. Singing honors God. He deserves to be sung to, and that He is the author of our salvation. The instruments, whether the instrument is our voice alone, whether it is our voices and musical instruments, and the tunes, they are all to be used to facilitate glorious praise of God, praise that is honorable to Him, praise that He deserves. Now, God is Spirit. God is Spirit, and He dwells in heaven, and therefore our worship is to be in the Spirit, and it's to be heavenly oriented. And so the call is for the earth, all people, to take part in this heaven-directed worship of God, to take part in this Spirit-induced worship. The psalmist also predicts at the time when all the earth would sing unto God, all the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Shout for joy, all the earth. Sing glorious praises to His name. It is a call to worship for all people from all places to worship Him. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Now in verse 3, the psalmist instructs the nations on how they are to worship. They are to sing and speak about His awesome deeds and His great power that subdues all people. Now this call to give God glorious praise through song, it's a call to people who were in the context of praising false gods. Men do not escape the necessity to praise, the necessity to offer worship to something or some person, to sing to someone or something. Man doesn't escape this desire, this necessity upon mankind. The difference in sinful man is that he gives his praise, he gives his song to the things of creation. There are all kinds of songs that are sung throughout the world that have no reference to God or His salvation. When the church caused men to believe in Christ through the preaching of the gospel and to begin to worship Him, we are calling men to redirect their singing, their praise, to the one true living God. This call from the psalmist comes to people in the context of people who are already calling upon some other God. They are already singing praises to someone or something else in creation. This call to begin to worship God is a call to people not because they lack song or lack praise, but it is a call to people who are called to redirect their praise, redirect their worship to the one true living God. When we think of singing, when we think of songs, when we think of just singing in general, the person or the thing to which the song is directed determines the kind of song that is to be written. If someone were to sit down and write a song to be sung, the person or the object to which that song is directed will determine the kind of song that is written. For instance, a song about ducks and grapes will probably be light and fun. I know in particular of a song about ducks and grapes because my children like a particular song about ducks and grapes. Now that song will be particularly light and fun and cheerful. Now a song about someone you love will take on a very different tone, won't it? Now, since God is the object of our song, since God is the object of our singing, what are the kinds of songs that we are to sing to Him? Well, the psalmist tells us, he says, the singing we are to give to Him are to be glorious. Glorious praise is offered to Him. God is altogether lovely. He is full of glory. Jesus is of supreme importance to us. He is highly exalted above us. If we were to sit down and write a song about Christ, where would you begin? He is infinite in beauty and love. Jesus is of supreme worth and therefore deserving of glorious praise. Give to him glorious praise. Verse 2. And so what are we to sing then? We are called to sing to God. What therefore should we sing? Well, there's nothing more glorious than to sing the Psalms inspired by the Spirit and to sing hymns founded upon the glorious truths written by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. This is to be our singing. This is what the psalmist is calling all men to gather together like we are this evening, and to sing songs like this, to give him glorious praise. There is no greater privilege than this, friends. There really isn't. There is no greater privilege than to sing praises to God, who is altogether lovely and glorious. We saw, for example, in an earlier psalm, Psalm 45, the psalmist set out in the power of the Holy Spirit to write a song of glorious praise to his God and to the king that would come. And he said, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." And so we sing praises to God, glorious praise we offer up to him through our worship and gathered worship here in our singing of the songs and hymns inspired by the Word of God. Now, beginning in verse 5, the psalmist invites men to come and see. They are told to come and see what God has done. And where do they see what God has done? Well, they see what God has done on behalf of his people through his Word, through his written Word. The psalmist mentions the glorious miracle that God performed in splitting the Red Sea so that his people could walk safely across dry land. Again, this accounts of God's works of salvation and history are put down in scripturated form in his Word to be recalled throughout all generations. This is where we're directed. We're directed to the salvation that God accomplished for his people in splitting the Red Sea so they could find safe ground. Their feet were not turned upside down by the mighty waves of the sea. Instead, they stood on solid ground. They did not drown. They passed through the river on foot, the psalmist says. Now, this is perhaps an allusion to the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land when a similar work was performed by God on behalf of his children. They were not swept away by the torrents of the sea. But these great events in history, they are recorded in God's Word, and they stand as a testimony to the power of God to save his people at all times. These stories have power, in other words. And this is where we are directed in this psalm. Now, there are many stories in the world that are told today and written down. And we read these stories, we hear of these stories, people hear these stories. And they are taught to learn a kind of timeless truth from these stories and apply it to their lives. Now, these stories are good for the Christian to hear and to learn of. They can be beneficial to us in the Christian life. They give us a different perspective on life from the authors. They give us a window into the creative power of these authors. But these stories are very different from the stories that we read in the Bible. The events recorded in Scripture are real events. They happened in history. And they put on full display the power of God, who is living and active, who is still alive today and defends his people and saves his people. And the waters of the sea and the river, they stand as a glorious display. As we look back on the works of God in history, they stand as a glorious display of God's judgment. The sea and the river that the psalmist points us to are expressions of God's holy wrath against the sin of the pagan nations and those that do not call upon them, those that do not give him glorious praise. The sea drowned the Egyptians. The sea and the river, the waters of God's judgment, they drowned those who do not come to him in worship. But for God's people, he provides dry land. The Exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea stand in the Old Testament as the preeminent acts of redemption in the Old Testament. They are sung about time and time again in the Psalms. We are redirected there again here in this psalm. And they have benefit for us as Christians. It is good for us to recall those works of salvation because we are reminded of God's faithfulness and his power to preserve his people. For us, friends, the display of God's grace and power in these acts of redemption, they point us to the greatest act of redemption that the world has seen, and that is when Christ diverted the wrath of God against sin that was coming upon us. He diverted the wrath of God against sin to himself. Christ provided dry land for us, as it were. He set our feet on solid ground so we would not be swept away. Our feet stand on dry ground. The waters do not consume us. We are told to look back on the acts of redemption, to think about how God saved his people through the crossing of the Red Sea, providing them dry ground. Now, at the end of the age, we look to the end of the age. The redeemed are pictured in Revelation as standing on the other side of a sea, and the sea is mingled with fire and water. And the song, what do they sing? They are singing standing on the other side of this sea. And what do they sing? We are told they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So at the end of the age, all God's people who had been saved by the saving acts of God will sing forever to him. We sing the song of Moses, the redemption song of Moses, who he and his people, as they stood on dry land on the other side of the sea. Here, this is what we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 15. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Beloved, this is all found in God's holy word, his mighty acts of redemption. And the rebellious of the earth are called to submit to it, submit to these acts, and give him glorious praise. They are called to no longer ignore it, no longer exalt themselves against it, but submit themselves to it. And we see that in verse 7. "There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." The nations are called to come and see that they might not be blind to God's mercy any longer. We see there, too, that they are called to rejoice in him. We are called to rejoice in God. God's people are saved so that we might rejoice not only for what he has done. We are called to rejoice for what he has done on our behalf. But we are called to rejoice in him, in fellowship with him. That is the glory of salvation, to be with God, to worship him, in fellowship with him. We're called to rejoice in him. Rejoice for what he has done, but also rejoice in God. The psalmist goes on, "Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip." And once again, the psalmist calls for the peoples to bless God, to praise him, and to praise him in the way that the voice of the congregation in blessing God is heard. His voice, his praise, is to be heard among those who do not praise him. Let his praises be heard. As Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, we are told, for all the mighty works that they had seen. And the Pharisees rebuked them, but Jesus says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, if the very stones would cry out, then God's redeemed people surely should let their worship be heard. Our worship, week in and week out, as a gathered community of God's people, it stands as a testimony to the world that God is calling people to worship him. And God is calling people through the preaching of the gospel to come offer him glorious praise, to turn away from the praise they give to the things of creation. The psalmist goes on to give his people reasons why we should let our praise be heard. He says, "God is the one who has kept our souls among the living and has not let our feet slip." Now, friends, we are by nature born among the dead because of sins. We are born among the dead because of our sins. But God regenerates us. He breathes life into us. He gives us new life by his Spirit. And once he does this, once he sets our feet on solid ground and sets us towards the promised land, he does not let us go. He does not let our feet slip from one side to the other. Now, the land of the dead for the Israelites would have been the land of Egypt. They would have been the part of those who had drowned in the sea had not God provided a way for them through the sea. They would have been drowned by the waves of the sea, but he brought them safely through. Oh, we, friends, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Like very dry bones, we had no life in us, but God caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has set us in the place of the living, the psalmist says. He has given us a new heart. He has given us a spirit, the spirit of the resurrected Christ. So we now walk in resurrection life. And once we are set among the living, as the psalmist says here, once we are set among the living in Jesus Christ, he does not let our feet slip. We are not thrown off in one direction or the other. Now, the feet slipping or being tottered is used here as a metaphor for being drawn off the path of obedience. Now, it's true that we all know this full well, that it's true that Christians sin and that we can sin and very serious ways. We can sin very egregiously with lasting consequences from those sins. But God does not let our feet slip in such a way that we completely fall away from grace. In other words, we do not slip in such a way that we fall into the waves of the sea and are lost forever. He holds us. He sustains us. He does not let us go. He stands us up in resurrection life in Jesus Christ, and he keeps us there in him. And therefore, we should bless him. This is what the psalmist does. Bless God, O peoples, for he did not let our feet slip. And we should continue to bless God for the mighty works of salvation, for not letting our feet slip away from his grace. But we should all the more praise God for not letting our feet slip, because he brought us through trials. He has sustained us through trial. In fact, our feet had almost slipped because of the trial, we are told in other places in Scripture. In verse 10, the psalmist speaks of God's discipline upon his people. He says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." Now, the Israelites had gone through severe trials that tested them. These tests were meant to prove their faith, to refine them, to clear away the dross of sin, to draw them closer to God, to bring them nearer to God. Their trials were meant to refine them in the same way that silver is refined, as the psalmist tells us here. It is brought through fire. Silver is brought through fire to clear away impurities and dross. And silver does not go through fire once. It goes through several times. And so too, God's people are brought through the fires of trials several times to clear away the dross of sin. In fact, we will always be going through a trial of some sort as we live in this life. Our tribulation lasts until we go to glory, until Christ comes again. So God's people are refined over and over again by the trials and temptations of this life. And these trials, friends, they can be very painful. The psalmist describes the kinds of affliction. He says, "You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water." Now, similar language like this in Scripture is used to refer to the judgment of God that came upon his people because of their sin. Israel had turned to trust in the idols of the world, and so God gave them up to the nations of the world. They were like a bird caught in a fowler's net. They were ensnared by the nations, by the gods of those nations. And of course, we know that trials come upon the church. There can be trials that come upon a church that have nothing to do with sin. God brings trials upon the church, trials upon individuals and their families, not because they sinned necessarily, but to refine their faith, to draw them closer to Christ. Those trials, too, are meant to refine the church. We must remember here, friends, that the unbearable weight, though, regardless of the trials that come upon Christians, that come upon the church, the unbearable weight of the trials that are mentioned here are from God. "For you, O God, have tested us." God himself had laid upon Israel heavy burdens of afflictions and trials to purify her. He does this as well in the church. He lays it upon the church to refine us, to draw us closer to him. Psalmist says that the people of God went through fire and water. Now, these are also references to divine judgment and holy scripture. These natural elements in nature are used by God to execute divine judgment. We see this in the crossing of the Red Sea when the waves came crashing down upon the Egyptians. But they are also used to accomplish salvation. Those very same waters provided salvation for God's people. They went through on dry land. In all this language of an overwhelming discipline, fire and water, we are forced to think of the trial of fire and water that Christ went through. Jesus said this as he approached the cross. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great my distress until it is accomplished. Christ went through a divine discipline. He went through fire and water. He went through the fiery waters of the discipline of God for us so that we might be set on dry grounds. And friends, we have been baptized into Him. The water baptism that we go through signifies that we identify with His sufferings. We are in Christ, and therefore we must go through the tribulation that Christ went through. We must suffer as He suffered. We too must go through fire and water as Israel had. But God preserves us. God brings this upon us, but He preserves us. The discipline comes from God, and the preserving power is from God as well. And so we bless Him. This is the direction that the psalmist is going. We bless God. We praise Him because we know the suffering is not eternal. The psalmist shows us this. He says in verse 12, "You have brought us into a place of abundance." He sustained Israel through her trials. He resurrected Christ from the dead. He will bring us into heavenly glory. He will preserve us. He will see to it that we remain on dry land and that we sing with the redeemed at the end of the age, the song of Moses, when we finally reach the other side of the sea. He will do this. God brings these burdens upon us, and He preserves us as these burdens are laid upon us. We look to the end of the age. We look to Christ, and that God resurrected Christ from the dead. And we look to the end of the age, when we will be with that resurrected Christ forever. And we consider these heavy burdens. We consider these heavy burdens that we must walk through. And we look to what is to come. We can consider those heavy burdens as light, temporary. The psalmist recounts the salvation of God and preserving His people through trials. He sets them on dry land. He brings them to a place of abundance. Now again, as in previous psalms, the psalmist, in response to this salvation, he vows to respond to God in worship with sacrifices offered in the house of God. He says, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke, the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." Now, having experienced the salvation of God from the awesome power of divine judgment, the psalmist does what is absolutely appropriate. He offers up the best of his life to God in sacrifice. He offers the choicest of his animals, the fattened animals. The smoke of the sacrifice, the sacrifices here, directs our attention to the death of the substitutes that are offered in this sacrifice. Notice how many times he says, "I will, I will, I will, I will give these sacrifices to you. I will offer up this to you and worship to you." Because I know, the psalmist says, because I know, as I recognize in these substitutes, that a death is required for me to approach you. And I would have died under the burden of these trials had you not saved me. And therefore, I will offer to you burnt offerings, the smoke, the sacrifice of rams. The psalmist here shows us that he holds nothing back. Now, friends, we do at times hold back some of what God has given us. We have our own special place in our heart or in our minds, do we not? That we don't really like for God to enter into, that we don't like to offer up to God. Maybe we offer our fattened animals, but we do not offer up the rams and the goats, as the psalmist says here. We don't offer up to God all the ways in which we live, all the ways in which we think, all of our desires that we want to keep for ourselves. But we should always remember friends, as we do this, as Christians, we should always remember the cost of the sacrifice that provided us a way to God. We should give our all to Him. We look to the price that was paid so that we might come to God in fellowship and have fellowship with Him, to worship Him. When we come in prayer and worship to God, we remember the sacrifice of His beloved Son that was necessary to make that privilege possible. The psalmist is offering up these sacrifices, and that's where those sacrifices are pointing. The price for God's people to come to Him in worship. The price that was paid to save His people. The price that is necessary for God's people to cry out to Him and to be heard. And so the psalmist responds with his entire being. He gives himself up to the Lord in sacrifice and praise. Now, the last part of the psalm is another call, but it's a call to those who fear God. In verse 16, he says, All you who fear God, to those who know the grace of God, the psalmist calls them to come and hear what He has done for my soul. The psalmist here is desiring to give his kind of personal testimony of God's mercy, and he wants all to hear. Now, this is a gathering of the people of God to hear of God's grace. And we are often inspired by stories of people who have overcome difficult circumstances in their lives to live productive and successful lives. And the odds were stacked against them. But to hear of what God has done for His people, this truly has an impact on us. It truly has benefit for us. This, by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthens our faith. And what is the gathering together for worship but the gathering to hear what God has done for His people? God's word is a testimony of what God has done for His people and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. The psalmist here shows us what God has done. He cried to Him with his mouth in verse 17. And we hear of those who have gathered to hear, we wonder, as we gather to hear about this testimony from the psalmist, he says he cries to Him, we wonder, what is God's response? And the psalmist shows us, because it was a sincere cry, his heart was given to love God. In other words, he gave himself sincerely to God. He cried out sincerely to God. Therefore, he could not love sin. He said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The psalmist here is truly repentant. He seeks to turn from his sin and turn towards God in righteousness. Now, of course, for those who believe, God hears all of our prayers for the sake of Christ. He does hear our prayers. He considers them for the sake of Christ. But we should nevertheless seek by God's grace not to love sin. We should not cherish sin in our hearts, thinking that we can cherish sin and have God open His ear to us. We should, by God's grace, put away sin so that our prayers might not be hindered. And so we gather around to hear this psalmist who tells us with a sincere heart that he cries to God. And what happened? What was God's response? And he shows us here. He says, God heard him. Verse 19, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. The psalmist calls God's people to come hear. Hear what God has done. I cried to Him. I cried out to Him. I cried out to Him with a sincere heart. And you know what happened? He heard my prayer. He listened. He attended to the voice of my prayer. This is what happens when we gather for worship. This is what happens week in and week out. We hear and see that God has answered our prayers, that He has attended to the cries of His people. And therefore, the psalm appropriately ends this psalm with a blessing of God, with praise to God. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. The psalmist ends with praise of God for answering his prayer and granting him salvation. Because God answered his prayer in the context of the psalmist thinking that his steadfast love would be removed from him. The psalmist must have thought of himself and his people on the brink of being cast away from God's love forever, because he praises God for what? For not removing His steadfast love from me. The burden of discipline that came upon the psalmist and his people made it seem as though they had been utterly forsaken by God. It's the cry of Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But they were not utterly forsaken. They were shown that what God was doing through their suffering was causing them to cry out to God, that they might have their prayers be answered, that they might worship Him, that they might draw near to Him. And as He answers their cries for salvation, they might worship Him. And so, friends, the psalmist calls all people. He calls especially God's people to come and see, to come and hear the wonderful things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the one upon whose back God laid a crushing burden, the burden of our sins, so that we might cry out to God and so that we might be heard, so that our prayers might be attended to, and that so that we might shout for joy and give to Him glorious praise. This is what the psalmist is calling God's people to do. Shout for joy and give to Him glorious praise.